Our final reading is taken from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, starting to read at the end of verse 5 to verse 11. Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Well, let me add my welcome to Tom's and Nick. Thanks for reading so clearly just now. Welcome to our carol service this Sunday morning. I'm always on the lookout for good jokes around Christmas, and it's the old ones that often end up being the best, isn't it? Some of you will have heard reference to some of this stuff before in terms of this next attempt at a Christmas joke. Have you heard? It's about relating our life to Father Christmas, and there are five different phases, and I think it captures some of Christmas quite well. To believe in Father Christmas is, of course, the way most of us start in life. To not believe in Father Christmas, a sad stage in life, which will kick in at some point beyond primary school or maybe before. We've got to be careful what we say. I'm looking, yes, I think we're okay. Third phase of life, to become Father Christmas. That's the stage I'm at right now. It can get very expensive, three teenagers. It can certainly cost a lot of cash. Don't tell the kids I mentioned that. Fourth stage of Christmas, of Father Christmas, to look like Father Christmas. And we have to be careful about calling anyone out on that one. Fifth stage, to actually think you might be Father Christmas. That's a little bit sad, isn't it? There you go. Rather poor attempt at my Christmas. Yeah, it changes every year, don't worry. Everything else is brand new. It won't be long, of course, before Christmas is upon us once again. We find ourselves with the lead up to Christmas. And I think time always speeds up. Anticipation increases as patience with the sort of Christmas playlist in the background decreases. They work in direct correlation to each other. Exhilaration, disappointments, stressing, eating, stress eating, planning, shopping, hoping, winning, losing, not caring, snow, strikes, reunions, war, unwrapping, dieting, sausages. There we go, Christmas 2022. It will be upon us soon, seven sleeps to go. A few years ago, a friend of mine, somebody on the team here, was explaining what Christmas is really about. It was to one of the corporations not far from here, a group of people in the city. And 3 minutes into his explanation of the Christmas message from the Christian perspective, he was stopped by management. And he was told, you know, we're really sorry, but it's just not Disney enough for us. We never really understood exactly what that particular corporation meant by not Disney enough. It doesn't really matter, does it? I mean, after all, I think it would be very hard to make the true Christmas message Disney enough. Disney, I did a little bit of research, is all about fantasy and dreams, the most famous catchphrase in Disney, wishing on a star. The Christmas story, by contrast, verifiable historic fact. Disney offers, as we all know very well, superficial, short-term, lots of fun, feel-good euphoria. Nothing wrong with any of that. Christianity offers meaningful answers to questions, I'd like to suggest, of your actual identity and purpose in life. It actually offers eternal security. And so my aim today, just in these few minutes that we have together, is to explain a little bit more of the true Christmas story, not the Disney version that most people want. Especially, I want to sort of land on its personal relevance for you. It's not just something out there. I'd like to suggest it's something that can be personal, useful, meaningful. Relevance is a necessary place to start. I think it's very hard to find relevance in our world today. Carl Sagan, the renowned cosmologist, agnostic. He said this just before his death. He died about 25 years ago. He said, "Who are we? We find that we live on an insignificant planet of a humdrum star lost in a galaxy, tucked away in some forgotten corner of a universe in which there are far more galaxies than people." Finding a reference point with all of that is quite overwhelming, isn't it? Quite a challenge, especially if it's going to be personal. I'd like to suggest as we start, Christmas gives us the answers that we need. I put 3 points that sort of follow on from the reading that Nick read for us just now. The first point there, God was born in the likeness of men. Born in the likeness of men. I mean, that is the first point that comes out of that Christmas reading. If you'd like to sort of glance at it again, you'll see, not my idea, but Paul writing to the Philippian Christians, he says, "Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." And so Christmas marks a day in history when God decided to condescend to our level, to make himself known to the world. It is, if you like, the day our Creator entered his creation. The day the Almighty God made himself vulnerable. There was a theologian in the 4th century called Augustine, and he puts it beautifully. Listen to this quote by him. "He was created of a mother whom he created, carried by hands that he had formed." God was born into this world as a man. And not surprisingly, I mean, his birth is obviously a remarkable event worth celebrating. But lots was recorded about his life. We don't know a lot about what happened up until the age of 30. But from the age of 30 till 33, that was his 3-year public ministry, there is an explosion of writing about this man. He did something I'd like to suggest that nobody else has ever done. He started something which should be rightly described as an anti-religion. And let me explain what I mean by that. The Christian faith that Jesus Christ started really stands in opposition to every other religion in this world. Very simply, world religion, climb your way to God, or whatever your understanding of a higher being or purpose is. Climb your way hard up the mountain. Do your best, try your hardest. You'll never quite be sure, but you have to keep going, the message of religion. Christianity, by contrast, God the Son coming down to us, born as a man, to relate to us, doing everything necessary for us to be in relationship with God. Doing everything necessary. That's the important bit to grasp. Doing everything necessary. That means I don't have to do, and I don't have to try. The right response, to trust. Hence, anti-religion. But I think it raises an obvious question, doesn't it? Why Christmas? Why go to this trouble? That solo just now that we had, not by Lou Gold, it was by Rachel Evans. Rachel, thank you, at short notice, standing in for Lou, who isn't very well, I gather. You did a fantastic job, thank you. I don't know how much notice you have, that was amazing. But just look at the chorus that Rachel sang a few times for us just now. It's just back a page. Towards the bottom of each verse, you can see, "He who is mighty has done a great thing, taken on flesh," there's Christmas, "conquered death's sting," there's Easter. The two are always inseparable, always linked together. Conquered death's sting. Why would God take on flesh and be born like one of us? Well, you may be a little bit surprised to hear this, but God was born as a man for the purpose of dying. And you'll see that as the second point. Jesus chose death on a cross. Again, this is the point that's made in our Christmas reading. I'm back over the page again, verse 8. "Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." It's a planned, intentional movement through his life The public ministry reaches a climax as Jesus goes intentionally to die on a Roman cross. And it brilliantly blindsides everybody. Nobody sees it coming. It perfectly captures the crowning moment of this new anti-religion. You see, no one expected God to become a man, to become like one of us. And no one expected this God-man, Jesus, to choose to die. What sort of movement is that? And right at the prime age of 33, just when his public ministry was exploding. But you see, God's ways are not our ways. God's wisdom is to challenge human assumptions and human religion. Religion, remember, is all this sort of the stuff we do to try to impress God. And Jesus' act of self-sacrifice on the Roman cross, well, it has the Maker's fingerprints all over it. Let me try and explain the cross in a really simple illustration, because it can just seem a little bit strange. Okay, so Jesus goes and dies on a cross. You know, what's that got to do with me? This guy said it was going to be something useful and personal. Well, let me explain how I think it connects to us personally. I'll use an illustration. I think this is a useful one. Imagine a child, 8 or 9 years old. A child has really loving, caring parents. But this child is, I mean, like any 8 or 9 year old, he's consistently late for dinner. He keeps on being told he's got to be down. He just doesn't make it. And one particular day, his parents give him a special warning and just saying, look, we really want you down for dinner tonight. And he's later than ever. He found his parents already seated at the table. He took his place quickly, but he noticed that his plate of food had been swapped. And in his normal plate was a piece of bread and a glass of water. And he sat in silence, feeling completely crushed. But then before they started eating, his father got up and with a warm smile walked over, holding his own food. And he took the boy's bread and placed his own plate of food in front of the boy. He took the boy's glass of water and placed a full glass of orange juice. Father sat down with the bread and the water. And it was all that he had that evening. As the boy grew up, he said, since that evening, I've understood what Jesus did for me on the cross. He took something I deserved. He took my punishment. And he gave me something that was his. He gave me the full rights to family membership. You see, the purpose of Christmas was always to pave the way for Easter. Jesus's carefully planned birth leads to a perfectly orchestrated death. On the cross, Jesus takes that punishment. I mean, we naturally live in God's world without reference to him, isn't it? That's just normal. We get on with our own life. We don't necessarily do anything particularly notable in terms of bad things. You know, the papers are covered in the bad stuff, and we think, well, I'm not like that. And yet we live without reference to God day to day. A moment's honest reflection. We know there should be consequences. And here is Jesus. This is the personal point. Here is Jesus stepping in and taking the consequences that I deserve, giving me the full right to family membership. I mean, that act, that historical act, was counted to me personally when I believed, when I trusted. It could be counted to you too. That's the opportunity I was talking about. That's where meaning and purpose actually begin. Jesus chose to die. That Christmas Day manger cast a cross-shaped shadow. But of course, death was not the end. The grave couldn't hold the author of life. He rose. That's where our Christmas reading ends. The final point there, verse 9. Therefore, if you look at the reading again, therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And so today, Jesus is highly exalted, the King of the universe. I mean, it's a unique phrase, highly exalted. It's the only time in the New Testament this phrase is used. It means Jesus is in the highest position of authority now. The profound historical fact that Jesus rose from the dead immediately elevates him to this position. And it's worth just sort of pausing on the resurrection just for a moment. I know there are lots of people sort of looking into the Christian faith. I've been a minister in the city now for over 20 years, and it is the question that should concern people. I mean, did this man rise from the dead or not? And to be clear, if he did not, then there is nothing of any use going on here today. Everything is pointless if Jesus did not rise from the dead. But the simple fact is, there is very, very good testimony to believe he did. And if you think about those original eyewitnesses, we've had lots of readings that, you know, people who knew Jesus, people who witnessed his death, his resurrection. And these people were prepared to hold on to their testimony. And they gained nothing. And this group of people that wrote stuff down, they were prepared to be ostracized and criticized and even martyred for their faith. I mean, you just wouldn't do that if it wasn't true. Jesus today, highly exalted. And one day will return. One day will reign visibly over everybody for eternity. It's wonderful. I mean, we're about to sing our last carol. Just go forward, if you don't mind, to the final carol. It's an absolute classic. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It's going to be a great way to end in a few minutes, and Tom will introduce it for us. But just look. I mean, we're going to be singing this, the second verse. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Hail, this is the beginning of the third verse, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. I mean, these are incredible words to be singing. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Here is Jesus, the exalted King. Last Wednesday, I went to see Handel's Messiah in the Royal Albert Hall with a few friends. I must say, I was a little bit skeptical beforehand. I thought, this is quite a grown-up thing to do. I'm not sure I'm really ready for this sort of thing you're meant to do around Christmas, all that sort of thing. But I must say, I absolutely loved it. It was really, really moving. If you ever get a chance to go, it's definitely worth it. And towards the end, it's a couple of hours, towards the end, there's the Hallelujah chorus. And I guess that's the bit that's always famous, isn't it? That's the bit that everybody knows. And it was sung by a 100-strong choir. They sort of sang out. They'd been building up to this for a long time. And all 5,000 people in the Royal Albert Hall, of which I was one, stood. It was amazing. I didn't know that was coming, but you're too embarrassed not to stand when everyone else stands. Everyone else seemed to know it was happening. Apparently, it's a tradition that goes right back to George II, the first time it was ever played in London, 1743. That was the royal premiere. I'm not sure where it happened, but wherever it happened, George II heard this chorus, was so moved by the words that he stood up. And apparently, everybody not wanting to leave the king sort of standing by himself stood up too, as a fitting response. I mean, the words that are repeated again and again through the chorus, Jesus shall reign forever and ever. Jesus shall reign forever and ever. I mean, he's obviously going to do that. He's risen from the dead. There's nothing to stop that. One day, this king will return, which is why these final words make so much sense. That Christmas reading, one last time, I mean, look at where it lands. Here's the obvious response, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So you see, we have this opportunity now. This is where it becomes personal. We have an opportunity today to make Jesus our King, to find meaning and purpose in this life. That happens. I told you that happened to me once. That happened to me through a personal prayer. There's the only way you can come to become a Christian is through a personal prayer. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Thank you that Jesus died in my place. That exchange. Jesus took what I deserve. Thank you. And please enable me to live with Jesus as King, as Lord. Let me close by giving three reasons why I think it's really worth taking this seriously. I mean, we're not dealing in Disney now. We're dealing in something that's personal and useful. Three reasons. Firstly, I'd like to suggest it's logical. And this sometimes just gets people's attention. I don't think this convinces people, but it just sort of, it is an interesting point. We're dealing with matters of eternity. And what we're dealing with, therefore, is something that is finite. And what I mean by that is my life. Whatever I have left, 10, 25, 50 years, you can fill it in for yourself. Whatever you have left, it is finite. And therefore, you are balancing that against what is infinite, heaven or hell. And so it is logical to risk, if you like, or to lose what is finite to gain what is infinite. because in the end, there is no risk attached to such a wager. I mean, this was first put much more elegantly than that by Pascal. He was a 17th century philosopher and Christian. He was French, but this is good, isn't it? I mean, makes sense. First, it's logical. Secondly, it meshes with conscience, because I think deep down, I'd like to suggest that we all know that there is a God, that we all know that we were made by God and that we are accountable in the end. I mean, that's something that certainly for a lot of my life, I like to push that out. That was true for me until I was in my early 20s when I realized that I'd been pushing God away. But in the end, I realized that I couldn't keep doing that. I needed to investigate and find out what was really going on. And so you may have doubts, you may have questions. That is a good place to start. But you know deep down that there's something more going on, that we're not just sort of flying around the cosmos as one in many, many billions. Why don't you give the authentic Christian message a hearing in your adult life? The person that invited you today, they can tell you a bit more about it. Ask them your questions. Ask them real questions. Or there'll be, Tom's going to explain something that we offer here that may be of interest to you as well. So there we go. It's logical. It meshes with conscience. But most significantly of all, it's true. You see, these words that I keep referring to, these words that I've based the points that I've made on today, I mean, they were written by Paul to the Philippian Christian church a couple of thousand years ago. Again, Paul, he witnessed the resurrected Jesus Christ. Met him. And ultimately, the words that are written here are God's words. God's words revealing himself to us for all time. Again, I mean, the Bible is a document, carries unparalleled weight. That may be something you want to question. That is a good thing to do. Question it. Ask if it really holds up. Does it hold water? Is it worth risking my life on? Good questions to ask. Here this Christmas. Jesus Christ, God, the creator of the universe, born in the likeness of men, that was the first point, chose to die on a cross, second point, today, highly exalted. Let me wish you a very, very happy Christmas.